We'd got to a place in the book of John where I felt we could just have a break from that particular series, and a couple of things that have been on my heart and mind, and I believe things that God says to us that are important at this particular time in our country and also in the world that we live in. And so I'd like you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 13, but I'm not going to read the passage now. We're going to do that just now. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to introduce the topic and the passage, and then we'll read it and then tackle it together. So let's just first of all bow our heads as we come, Lord, praying this morning that you would help us, Lord, to take the Bible for what you intended it to be, that you, Lord, are speaking to us. You have revealed to us in the Bible your mind, your will, your purposes. You, Lord, speaking to us to the everyday issues of life that we face. And so we ask this morning, Lord, in the preaching of this word, that I would be able to convey accurately and meaningfully that which you intend. May you be glorified, and may each one of us be edified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably not alone in observing that these past weeks and months, we have been going through what seems to me to be an increased intensity of hardship and suffering in the world. I want to give a whole lot of examples this morning just to perhaps emphasize the reality. It's not something you can ignore. It's not something you can just bypass and think nothing of it. And as I mentioned each of these examples, I'd want you to be thinking, why? Questions. For example, my brother lives in Cape Town. From time to time when we speak, he says to me, Cape Town continues to suffer a shortage of water. Now, if you have any family or friends down in Cape Town, but they will tell you that they are facing what is called level 5 water restrictions. And the difficulty is they've just come through their so-called expected rainfall season with little hope of relief. People in Cape Town are in trouble. There isn't enough water for the population down there. It wasn't too long ago, you will remember, when we witnessed the devastation caused by the fires in Knysna. Horrible. I remember churches getting together. We as a church sent money to bring some kind of relief to the many, many victims that were affected by these uncontrollable fires that raged on for days on end. I'm not sure whether our political landscape can be likened to a roller coaster ride. What I mean by that, sort of up and down and up and down, and there's hope and there's no hope, and you're not quite sure where you're at. Or one case worse, can we liken our political landscape to a free fall jump from von Staden's bridge down in the Southern Cape? If any of you know that bridge, there's a bungee jump over there. You jump off that bridge, you land up, and you're in smithereens, if you don't have something to support you. Is that the kind of political context and landscape that we're facing? Something closer to home in our city caught my attention on Tuesday. I don't know if any of you saw this. A young boy, a 7-year-old boy, drowned. His body was found the next day, and it was a drowning that took place in a resort just in the north of Pretoria. Family broken and devastated at the loss of the little boy. I think we also ought to be sympathetic and aware of some of our American friends who attend our church, and something of the ordeal that many Americans went through just recently with this Hurricane Irma. Remember that? Watching it for days to see what kind of destruction it would leave in its wake. And of course we saw Central American countries and even the Florida area devastated devastated. And the powerful nation of America with money and resources and military might could do nothing. I've been wondering about the current war of words between President Trump of the USA and the supreme leader, Kim Jong-un of North Korea. I mean, there's a potential problem. A threat of nuclear bombs being dropped, missiles being shot over the ocean. What's going on? What's going on in all of this? And then if I can perhaps add a story, some of you will remember twins that attended our church as students some years ago. Wonderful girls came to university here and served in our youth ministry. We got to know them and love them and then met their husbands here and they got married. We married them and they've gone off to fulfill bursary obligations. And I heard this past week that one of those twins has now discovered that her body is taken over by cancer. She's not 30 yet. Two little children. There's a personal tragedy that a family is facing. Now you may be thinking this morning, yeah, why all this focus on turmoil and tragedy in the world, in South Africa, Pretoria, and even in our own situation here in the church? It is because these kinds of incidents prompt questions. Isn't that true? When you watch devastation, when you see turmoil and tragedy and you feel it, questions well up inside of you. And I remember I quoted this conversation. I was sitting in a group of parents at the school a couple of weeks ago, and they were reflecting on the fact that one of the young teachers in that school had suddenly died. She was 32 years old, I believe. She was very well, suddenly got the flu, got pneumonia, went to hospital, and died. And so the parents were sitting around that morning, and I remember some of the questions asking, why did God let this happen? This young teacher, two young children, the elder child is 5 years old, suffering with cancer, mother gone. Why does that happen? Why is there so much in this world that seems to us to be so unfair? What's the point of a young mom being taken from her two children? And I'm sure there are many other questions that you can think of. These are turbulent times we're living in. Whether it's exaggerated to us because of media and communication, I don't know. But wherever I look around me, I see people in pain. See tragedy. See turmoil. And the good news, I think, this morning is that God has not left us in the dark. And that's the beauty of the Bible. It's the beauty of Scripture. God has revealed to us a message. And I believe there is a message this morning here for us that God is wanting to say to us, that God is speaking to us in what would be God's word in a turbulent time, or God's word in times of turmoil and hardship. And so with that in mind, I would like to read this passage in Luke chapter 13. If you have your Bible open, please follow with me. Jesus had been speaking on a number of subjects. And then he gets to this particular passage, and Luke records for us, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, we read in this passage people telling Jesus of a particular tragic event. Okay, so there's another tragic event. It's an incident that occurred to some Galileans. Quite important. These Galileans were people who'd come from the rural area, some distance away from Jerusalem, and they had come up to Jerusalem to worship the city of God. We don't know any detail, we don't have any explanations, but what we are told is that Pilate's soldiers killed them. Verse 1. Whose blood, he killed them and he took their blood, Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Isn't that horrific? Terrible, terrible event. Well, in his response, Jesus draws attention to another tragic event, and it's an event that we could liken to something that happened, I think it was last year, on the N1 south of Johannesburg. Some of you will remember, those of the engineering types, remember that a scaffolding structure that had been built across the N1 suddenly collapsed. Remember that? And there was mayhem. Chaos, you can imagine, on the highway. And if I remember correctly, there were a whole bunch of unsuspecting people who were injured. So read in Luke chapter 13 verse 4. He speaks of those 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Now I want you to see the amazing wisdom of Jesus in the Bible. If you take a moment to just consider those two events, look at them a little bit closer, and you will see that those two separate events that are spoken of actually represent two categories of suffering that every other incident of suffering can fit into. What are they? Well, suffering and hardship come about in the lives of people from either natural disaster, on the one hand, or moral failure, on the other hand. That's it. There isn't another reason. One of those two reasons. Let me give you some examples. Earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, tsunamis, droughts, disease are all natural disasters. We used to call them acts of God, if I remember correctly. These incidents occur outside of the control of what people can do. Those people in Mexico where that massive earthquake took place, biggest earthquake in a century, absolutely nothing they could do to prevent it. It's a natural disaster, it's an act of God, and it happens. On the other hand, think about the war in Syria. Think about the masses of people. I don't know if you've watched on television and you've seen these masses of people moving not only from Syria, but I'm thinking at the moment of Myanmar. There are thousands of people moving and fleeing for their lives. Think about political instability, and you can take your pick wherever it occurs. What causes that? What about the nuclear threat from North Korea or the recent terror attack in the London Underground? Remember the fire that took place there, or the poverty in Zimbabwe and other countries? What about genocide? And I remember people running from genocide coming to our church here from Rwanda and Burundi a number of years ago. All of these are the result of immoral actions of people, decisions that people take that are immoral. So the passage, therefore, in my opinion, is very helpful in that God is giving to us a full scope of scenarios that helps us say, okay, well, if that represents all the tragedy in the world, what is it that we can learn from this passage? What is it that Jesus is saying to them? What is it that Jesus is saying to you this morning and to me from these two incidents? Well, I have a couple of things that I want to raise from this passage this morning that I believe is helpful. God's word to us in times of turmoil and trouble. Remember, number one, this world is not predictable to any one of us. People died in both of these incidents in ways they did not expect. In all probability, on that particular day, they would have considered themselves to be quite secure Perhaps you're feeling quite secure this morning. Why were they feeling secure? Well, if you think about those people who had their lives taken from them at the altar, what were they doing? They were actively involved in worshiping God. They were actively concerned about making right with God in their religious observance at the temple. What a safe place, sitting around the communion table this morning. I'm going to partake of the bread. I'm going to partake of the cup. I'm in a good place. I'm in a safe place. Nothing bad can happen to me. I have the favor of God on my side. That would have been their mindset. They would have thought they were secure. In the other event, isn't it true that in an attack, especially in those days, a tower would be the safest place you could find yourself to be? Let's get into the tower. No one can access the tower. You'll be safe. There are walls all around you. But in both those instances, the point is that there is in fact no place. There is no place that is absolutely safe and secure. The message we need to hear, yeah, in Pretoria, we know that. You've learned, I've learned that the best and most sophisticated security systems can let you down. No house is impenetrable. None of the Galileans, none of the people in the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem would have got out of that bed or out of their beds that morning thinking, you know what, this might be the last day for me on earth. I don't think so. I think they would have said, no, this is another day. You know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to pick the schools, the kids up from school. And then I'm going to go to the shop and I'm going to get the vegetables. And then I'm going to go and plant my new carrots. You know, I think they had plans for the day. They had things to do. They had stuff to get to. They had people to see. Folk, that's the way of tragedy. It's the way where all of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpectedly, life-altering events happen. Happens. A phone call can turn your life upside down. A visit to the doctor can change the course of your life in an instant. You've got a terminal disease. An anticipated holiday. How many accidents have you not seen on the road? People anticipating a time of rest and leisure on the beach suddenly turns into a nightmare. Things happen that you and I don't expect. Sometimes they impact us personally, sometimes those close to us. But folk, all the time, there are people that you don't know and that I don't know who are suddenly becoming victims of hardship and suffering. Hear the word of God this morning. Life is not guaranteed. Your life is not guaranteed. You have no guarantee. You have no certainty that you'd make it through today. Did you know that? Friday morning, we were gathering at my office, outside our office. We have a little reception. Every morning we get together and staff and we pray. We pray for the church. We read from the Bible. We say a few comments and so on. We just sat down to read the Bible. It was Friday morning and the phone went. It was the daughter of one of our members in the church. She was traveling from Botswana to tell me that her dad had passed away early that morning. Saw him last week. I remember another horrific incident. It was some years ago. Some of you will remember the family. I'd visited them just the week before. And on the Sunday night, I remember standing behind them in the back of the church there before I went to preach. Tapped them on the shoulder and said, hi, how are you doing? All the rest of it. Young couple, early 40s. And Tuesday morning, phone call goes. Hospital, Mule Med Hospital down the road. Tell me one of the members of your church has died. Unexpectedly. There had been wrong medication administered and she died in minutes. 4 children. I remember running around the city that day, collecting the children from different places to tell them that their mom was dead. Disaster and tragedy is such that today or tomorrow or next week could be the last day of your life or my life on this earth. Isn't it better to know that? Isn't it better to face the unpredictable nature of life as the psalmist did in Psalm 90? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's foolish to live your life thinking it's going to be forever on earth. This world is not predictable. Not for any of us. Which leads me on to my next point, and I'm going to build on each point one after the other. Life is not predictable, but secondly, death is the penalty for sin that plagues us all. The opening remark from Jesus, have a look at it in verse 2. He asks a question, very important question that we also need to think about. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Think about that. Do you think those people in South Florida or on the Dominican Islands in Central America, do you think that they were worse sinners than the other people in the world? Do you think the people down in Cape Town suffering drought are worse sinners than the people living in Pretoria where we have sufficient water? You see what Jesus is showing us over here, that this group, those people that had gathered around him in conversation, had in their minds that the reason why these people suffered was because they were worse sinners. And he's questioning their thinking, their reasoning. They seem to be like those people, remember from James, John chapter 9, remember coming to Jesus and asking, why is this man born blind? Was it his sin? Or was it that his parents sinned? See what they were doing? They were trying to say that there are certain people who are worse sinners than others and therefore are subject to God's punishment and wrath in particular cases. I think it's common thinking today. Why so many people sit back and explain the dilemma that other people find themselves in, saying they have trouble. He or she, if they don't say it, sometimes people think it. He or she must have been a bad sinner, worse than the rest of us. And they must have deserved the fact that the soldiers killed them, or they must have deserved it that the tower fell onto them. In fact, you can see this kind of philosophy and thinking even back in the Old Testament. Remember when Job went through his particular difficulties and his friends tried to counsel him and insinuated along the way that it was simply because he and his family sinned. God is punishing you, Job. And so this crowd in Luke 13 also thinking that these people, the Galileans and the people from Jerusalem, must have done something to deserve the pain. Jesus insightfully responds and makes it very clear that the Galileans and the Siloam victims, this is the point, were no worse than other Galileans. They were no worse than others living in Jerusalem. Have a look at the verses 2 and 4 following. And the point he's making is, we're all sinners and we all deserve death. And does that truth penetrate within your heart as you sit here today? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Jesus is clearly saying the fact that these people died in those particular cases is not directly the result of righteousness or unrighteousness. There's a bigger picture. The point that they needed to see was no one in this world is innocent. No one in this world is innocent. Doesn't matter from where you come from or what age you are, there isn't anybody that is innocent from sin or of sin. And so therefore, it's a mistake, and it's a mistake that Jesus is clarifying. Any attempt to compare yourself to someone else is fruitless. We're all guilty of sin. We all deserve the wrath and the punishment and the death that we know comes. I want to add, there are some examples in the Bible. I'll just give you two examples where God does particularly highlight punishment and judgment. We find this, for example, remember in the city of Sodom. And then also, if I could give the example in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. So those are particular instances, but in this example, this particular passage, Jesus is making the point that it's not them alone, but everybody else along with them. And therefore, it's not your place, it's not my place to play God. It's not for you or me to determine these people deserve that and these people don't. Everyone deserves death. And the reality is that death plagues every one of us. And so there's a better question to ask rather than, why did this happen to them? They must have been bad sinners, implied. No. The better question is to ask, why hasn't this happened to me? You see, folk, we have come to think, and perhaps we've just continued to think as these people back in Luke chapter 13, that we actually deserve the blessing and the prosperity from God. And so when we don't get what we think we deserve, we attack and question God. That's the mistake. The only reason, and think about this, if the only reason you're seated here today and I'm able to stand here this morning breathing wonderful fresh air, the only reason you had a place to sleep last night and you have your tummy full of food this morning, it's because of grace. Everything, every good gift is from God, undeserved, given to people who don't deserve it. Others are not worse sinners. We are all sinners. Some of us are just better at hiding our sin. Which leads me to my next point. We must repent and be reconciled to God. Can I put that personally? You must repent and be reconciled to God. I must repent and be reconciled to God. Now, I've given a long leading into this particular point is actually the main point of this passage. Because of the repetition, you can see it. And the reason it's the main point is that Jesus is addressing Jews, religious people, who had grown distant from God. They had drifted away from God. And he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to examine their own lives as they stand before God. And he's appealing to them to repent and to be reconciled to God, to be right with God. And so the message this morning, and I think very appropriately around the Lord's table, we all need to be concerned about our standing with God. Appeal to you this morning. Don't allow this message to pass over you. You need to be concerned about your standing with God. And the only way you can be reconciled to God is to repent from your sin. There is no other way. Repenting from sin and turning to Christ in faith and receiving the gift of life. That's it. Look again at the passage. I'll repeat verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered? No. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We've got to get that. Got to get it. Or verse 4. All those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? again, Jesus says, no, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Folks, think about what has been said here. The message applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to everybody. Let us not look down our noses at those we think are worse sinners. Oh man, these jolly people who are looting the state coffers. These are terrible people and deserve the judgment of God. These thieves or these adulterers or these perpetrators of genocide and these farm murderers. Of course they're sinners, but not them alone. You and I suffer with the same problem, and there is only one solution. Only one solution. Repent from your sin and turn to God so that your sins can be wiped out. You and me and the young people and the old people, all of us. Sin is universal. Death is inevitable. Repent while you have the day to do it. Disasters will happen and will continue to happen. But I want to tell you, and this is the added message that Jesus brings here, these disasters, natural disasters and moral failures, will be minute. They will be infinitesimally small, if I could use that word, compared to another judgment, compared to the storm, if you like, of God's righteous judgment that will everybody will face. And so I do ask this morning, as we're preparing ourselves to eat the bread and drink the cup, are you right with God today? And for a moment, don't think about your husband who isn't where he ought to be. Don't think of your wife who has drifted away from God, or your child that's not following. We'll get to them just now. Think about your own soul, your well-being. Are you playing with sin? Just fiddling around a bit. Repent, Jesus says. You must repent. As your heart grown cold, and folk, I see it in the church, and I know I'm subjected to myself. We're following God, and for me, it's already 42 years that I've been following God, and it's up and it's down, and sometimes I'm away, and repent. Jesus says, repent. Repent from the sin. Are you running from God? You don't want to submit to God. You must repent. Are you angry with God? You must repent. Do you think you know better than God? Oh, dear friend, you do not. You cannot know better than God. You must repent. And the beautiful, this is not a hard message, folks. This is a good news message, because the gospel. Cast yourself on the great mercies of God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Psalm 51 is a wonderful example where David repents from his sin. It's a beautiful psalm. We treasure the psalm. Remember, after Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, and he cries out to God, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God will hold you accountable for your sin. Against you, God, only you have I sinned and done what is evil. Don't turn a blind eye or deaf ear to the mercy of God. It's a wonderful gift of grace. Which leads me to my last point. We must live with urgency with what matters for eternity. I wonder if you would just pause this morning and just think about and feel the weight of this text this morning. Feel it in your heart. Apply it to your life. And I say that because we can so easily, we do so easily have so much triviality that consumes us. Things that don't matter. Life is fleeting. Jesus makes it so clear, yeah, unpredictable, fleeting. This life will soon be over, maybe sooner than what you expect. So therefore, again, like the psalmist in Psalm 39, O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Or James chapter 4 verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Eternity is coming. The end of this life is coming. And you and I will stand before Almighty God. You will give an account for your life. And you need to know, and I need to know, that we will stand there in your sin, on your own, nothing you can take with you. And if that is so, you will not be able to withstand the judgment of God. And if I may add at this point, think about those that you love. Now you can think about your wife or your husband or your child or your parent or your neighbor. What will happen to them? We make excuses for our children. Don't challenge them with the gospel, thinking that it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters. They too will stand before God and will give an account. And all the stuff and things and whatever we gather on this earth evaporates. Bottom line is only one thing that matters. Jesus. What did you do with the free gift of salvation that Jesus has secured? We desperately, every one of us, needs Jesus. When the storm of judgment comes, we don't want to stand on our own. The gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Why would we not want that? But to receive it, we must repent, turn from our sin, and turn to Jesus. I want to close with this comment. Each time you see a natural disaster, perhaps each time you read of a natural disaster, where there's pain, loss of life, each time when you see the outcome of moral failure, the immorality and outworking of this kind of action amongst men and women, did you know that that ought to be to you a message from God? It is a message from God. And the message is this. If you're not caught up in that, and you're able to witness it, it's grace. Because it's grace in this sense. While you have life and breath and opportunity, be reconciled to God. Speculate about what Irma will do. Be more concerned about the judgment to come that you need to face. When you read about the fires of Nisna, you need to be thinking, Lord, thank you for the warning. Be merciful to those. But Lord, am I right before you? Have I repented of my sin? Am I reconciled with you? Will I withstand judgment? Will I pass through judgment unscathed? Will I be received into the kingdom? Will I be welcomed into heaven by God? Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. 60 or 70 or 100 years on this earth is nothing compared to eternity. May God help us to see and take the gift that He has provided. And indeed, Lord, I pray to that end this morning, that our action in eating bread this morning around this table and partaking of the cup would just stir deep within our hearts gratitude for the gift of life that You've provided. Oh Lord, I pray that the evil one will not come and rob the seed this morning from the hearts of people. May the things of this world not stifle and suffocate perhaps a seed that is beginning to germinate. Open our hearts, Lord, we pray, to repent from our sin, to be aware of our sin, to be convicted of that sin, to be convinced that we stand in need of the gift, the free gift that You have provided. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.